I, use me. Hey. So I've said, you know, one of the things to do is, you know, maybe in the mornings before you go to work, ask God, use you. And by the end of the day, you'll say, Lord, I feel so used. Hey. So why not try that? So let's have a look at Acts chapter 20. And we find this guy called Paul. And Paul, you know, was so not interested in God. He actually was so opposed to everything to do with Jesus. He thought he was doing the right thing until he encountered God. And then suddenly he became different. And I think that is so important for us, is that this kind of Christianity that, you know, that we say is just a list of do's and don'ts. Rights and wrongs. You know, I used to smoke 5 cigarettes. Now I'm saved and I only smoke 3. You know, I used to say these words and now I only say those words. You know, is that what Jesus died for? Hey? So we can just be a little bit better than we were before. No. No, actually, we are a people who have been changed, who have been transformed. We are dead people who've been made alive. We have found the living one. We have found eternal life. Amen? So even this morning, you can be excited. Hey, you can smile where you are. Hey, it's wonderful. These are such good news. And yet God uses Paul, and that's Paul's story. But in the same way, God wants to use you. God wants to use me in our spheres and the places and the doors that he opens for us. So what we find throughout this book, and as we get to chapter 20, is that Paul goes and he just starts fires everywhere. He just creates this problem, just telling people everywhere about Jesus. And what happens is there's resistance and people oppose him. And suddenly there's riots, and then there's prayer and there's revivals. Amen. And isn't that what we want to see in our day? So let's have a look. Acts chapter 20. It says, when the uproar had ended, there's just been another, riot. Paul sent for his disciples, and after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. He traveled through the area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and finally arrived in Greece, where he stayed 3 months. Because the Jews made a plot against him just as he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and Tychicus and Trophimus from the province of Asia. They say you must just say these things quickly, then it sounds right. These men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas. But we sailed from Philippi after the feast of unleavened bread, and 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. Hey, you see, as you're reminded, it's not the hour of the Lord, it's the day of the Lord. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in the window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. See, it's not good to sleep in a sermon, eh? Paul went down, threw himself on the young man and put his arms around him. Don't be alarmed, he said. He is alive. Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. So Lord, we want to thank you for your incredible word. Lord, even this morning again, we declare your word is living. Your word is active, alive. Your word is able to come and prune away everything that is not Jesus in our lives. To bring life, to bring freedom, Lord, to commission us, to strengthen us, to open our eyes, Lord, to the glory and the wonder of who you are. Would you speak to us, Lord? Holy Spirit, we invite you to move unhindered and uninhibited in this place. Come and have your way. Come and have your will, we pray. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, we know our famous people. Okay? Many of us know some famous people. Maybe some of you are famous. The question you always have to ask is, if someone is famous, what are you famous for? Okay. Now, can we have that picture, please? Who is that? MC Hammer. Okay. What was MC Hammer famous for? Basically one song. You Can't Touch This. Hey. And what's interesting about MC Hammer, he was a rapper, entertainer, and you know, his hit song, You Can't Touch This, which he performed wearing his parachute pants and you know, very flashy, high energy performances. His album, Hammer, Please Don't Hurt Him, was one of the first albums to sell 10 million copies. Hey? Yet, his rapid success, soon, 6 years later, because of extravagant spending and financial mismanagement, his fleeting nature of, you know, all these fame and all of these things, within 6 years, he became known only as a one-hit wonder. Okay, so, Proverbs 27 says, riches do not last forever, nor does a crown endure for all generations. And today we look at another man, Paul. Unlike MC Hammer, Paul was not a one-hit wonder. Right? Paul actually did not try and go it alone, but actually Paul used his time, his talents, his treasure, his influence, not to make a name for himself, but to leave a ministry that would outlast him. So the question this morning is to you, the Bridge Church. Will you be a one-hit wonder? Or will you be like Paul for generations to come? Hey, that's what we're going to look at today. Now, I don't know if you know, but to be in God's service is actually not meant to be a one-generation wonder. You see, we can, as a church, you can be like a, what's it, fireworks. Big bang, big explosion, big lights. And then, a few seconds later, gone. Or, we can be like Psalm 1 says, a tree that's planted by the river. That actually grows, that bears fruit. And for generations, we can sit under that tree. I remember years ago, we went to Israel. And we were in the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus prayed. And what was incredible there is there were olive trees there that was 2,500 years old, they reckon. Which means they were still there when Jesus was there. Now again, the question is, we live in a world that says, let's have a good time. What we see with Paul is, let's rather leave a good legacy. So the question we all have to ask ourselves, young people, old people, older people, and the others, hey? Are you just here to have a good time? Or are you here to leave a legacy? Now, when you consider Jesus, you know, Jesus could have done ministry on his own. Sometimes I think it probably would have been easier, hey, if he just went about it and did his own thing. Which reminds me of the story of the dad who takes the toddler to go and build a cupboard. And then later, after a few hours, they come out of the garage and the dad is full of bandages and things like that. And the toddler walks out very proud to say, look, mom, we built a cupboard. Okay. You know, the dad was obviously holding the nails and got knocked on the hand, you know, from the hammer and all of these kind of things. And isn't that really what we're doing? Hey, when it comes with, you know, working with Jesus, you know, actually he's holding the nails and we're beating the hammer and we're like, look how amazing we are. Look at what we've done. But he's actually the one who does the heavy lifting. Hey. Now, if Jesus could have done something on his own, if there's someone who could have done it, it's him. But he didn't. Jesus chose to work in team. And we see from the book of Genesis, from the beginning, God has decided. God has chosen to work through us. Isn't that amazing? What an incredible privilege that God has decided to work through us. He could have done everything on his own. Hey. Which means this incredible thing is, and why? The question is, why does God work in team? Because Jesus is part of the ultimate team, the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, for all of eternity, they have been working and will be working together. Okay, all three co-equal, all three co-eternal, all three God, yet different functions they fulfill as members of the Trinity. The Father sends. The Son comes here and lays down His life, you know, and accomplishes the work the Father sent Him to do. And then the Holy Spirit applies that work again. Yes? And amazingly, you see all three co-equal, all three God, yet they, you know, lovingly and willingly and joyfully submit to one another. Amen? The Son submits to the Father. The Spirit submits to the Father and the Son. And then the Spirit lifts up the Son again. And then the Son lifts up the Father. You see, this is so important for us to understand, because we don't live in a life that wants to consider others higher. We don't live in a world that wants to do those things. No, actually, we want to make a name for ourselves. We want to be the one-hit wonder. But actually, what God is inviting us to, like He said to Abraham, you know, we have got this incredible story, Genesis 11, where they built the Tower of Babel. They say, let us make a name for ourselves. Has that changed? Two of you. The rest of you are thinking about this. Isn't that the world we live in? We built statues of ourselves and put our names on buildings and all of these things. Why? Because we want to make a name for ourselves. But then Genesis 12, God says to Abraham, now come, walk with me, Abraham, and I will make your name great. Where's the Tower of Babel today? But where are the descendants of Abraham today? Hey. We are created in the image and likeness of a Trinity. We are meant to operate in team with God and one another. You know, this idea of people saying, it's just me and Jesus. All I need is just Jesus. I love the head. I don't so much like the body. Can I encourage you? Why don't you, on Valentine's Day, why don't you write your wife a beautiful card and say, you know, I really like your head, but not your body. Hey, I mean, you'll start probably prison ministry from the inside. Hey, you know, there's this foolish idea. You know, there's something defective if you love Jesus, but not His people. And I know this, one of the saints once said, you know, this, the saints in heaven, oh, that will be glory. But the saints on earth, well, that's another story. Okay. I do know that. But you know, the reality is, you know, you cannot be formed into Christ likeness on your own. Do you know that there are 59, actually, I think 99 one another's. You cannot do one another. Love one another, care for one another, you know, serve one another. You cannot do that on your own. So we have to deal with this individualistic idea of me and Jesus. Hey, Jesus is not with you, my friend. He's with His flock. Go read Song of Songs and various places. Jesus is with His flock. And He's inviting us to work with Him and His body. So, what we see this morning, and you'll see throughout this book, is even the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest church leaders in the early church, he did not work alone. Haven't we seen in the book of Acts, he's forever adding team members. Why? Because Paul understood this mission that God has given us to take this gospel to the four corners of the earth. One person cannot do it. One church cannot do it. You see, this is what we've been called to take this gospel to the four corners of the earth, and then Jesus says the end will come. So in Acts 20, we get a glimpse into Paul's leadership style, and that's what we're going to look at today, is how did he build a team? How did he invest in others? And then we see how he demonstrated the power of teamwork in fulfilling God's mission. How did Paul leave a legacy? Many of us, here we are today, 2,000 years later, we're still inspired by his example and his letters. That's someone who understood, I'm not going to make a name for myself. I want to make much of Jesus and leave a legacy for others to walk in. So three things we want to take from Paul's life today, from our text, is how do we build beyond one generation? Number one, Paul relied on others. If we want to build beyond one generation, we're going to have to rely on others. Number two, Paul raised up disciples to grow and mature. He wasn't just looking for converts. He was looking to people to grow, to mature, to walk into the fullness so they can disciple others as well. I don't know if you've read the Great Commission. Matthew 28 verse 18 to 20, where Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and attend church once a week." Where's our kids? Memory verse. What did he say? Now go and make converts. No. Go and make disciples of all nations. And God is helping us. He's actually bringing nations to cities now. Hey? It's incredible to see how various nations are coming to cities. Make disciples of all nations. How, Lord? By teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. Do you know what God has commanded you? How can we teach others if we don't understand what God has commanded us? Hey? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And he says, and I will be with you always. Many commentators believe that that last line means God, there's a special presence of God when we go on mission that we won't experience in ways when we don't go on mission. And can I say what's so important for us to understand is that mission is not an activity of the church. Mission is not a program or a side thing of the church. The church is God's mission. This church is here because of this city. There are many here that do not know their right hands from their left in workplaces, schools, classrooms, boardrooms, everywhere. And that is why God has placed this church here to go and be salt and light and take the good news there. So, number one, let's have a look. Paul preferred to work in team, and we see he's sent for the disciples. He encourages them. He speaks many words, and then it says he's accompanied, and he gives him all these various people. And today we could even say we can put your names there. How God calls everyone here, and you know, to join, to be part of the thing that God is doing here. So Paul understood that the work of ministry could not be done alone. We need friends. We need partners to take this gospel to the ends of the earth. And everywhere Paul traveled, he just gathered co-laborers, partners, and ministry partners, and so forth. And it's so important to understand that these were not just assistants. They were future leaders. Meaning he didn't just relate to them in some functional or structural way. He deeply cared for them as seen how he continually encourages them. You see, part of the great work that we are called to do is to encourage one another. Is there anyone here that wants to come for prayer? Can you just pray for me? I'm so encouraged. I don't know what to do with it anymore. It's like, please, can someone just pray for the encouragement to stop? Anyone?
No.
Hey, we can pray for you. No, we can get that encouragement to stop because it's too much. Lord, please stop it. I can't handle it anymore. Okay. So all of us need encouragement. Yes? You see, sometimes some of the greatest things we can do is just encourage one another. Yes, and this is what they did here. So he deeply cares for them. And throughout his letters, we see how Paul loves the people, especially his co-workers. It's so evident how he does this. So what's the point? Paul was like Jesus into multiplication. And not just addition. He knew that if the gospel was to spread, he needed to multiply himself. You know, Billy Graham was on, you know, some of his last words before he passed away. Don't know if you heard of Billy Graham. But Billy Graham, before he passed away, said, actually, I should have rather raised up 12 Billy Grahams. What a gifted man. What an incredible gift to the world. But again, God calls you and me to multiply ourselves. Isn't this what Jesus, Genesis 1, 1 and 2 tells us, be fruitful and multiply. Which means I can be fruitful, but not multiply. Be fruitful. God wants to be fruitful and to multiply. Hey. And that doesn't just mean make babies for Jesus. Okay. Some people feel that command has just been given to them. Having 20 children, you know. Okay, now that's actually a team sport, but anyway, that's something else. So just consider, how many people have come to know Jesus over the last 2,000 years? Where did it start? 12 men. One was a dud. Hey, 11. Okay. So why did Paul work with a team? Why not just build a ministry around himself? Why not launch his book and his online site and all of these kind of things? Because he knew the mission of God would take generations to fulfill. Do you have a dream for this city that will take generations to fulfill? You see, if we don't have a dream that's bigger than us, we will become at best a one-hit wonder. Like a firework, big bang, splash, and then gone the next moment. He also realized that he couldn't be everywhere everywhere and around forever. Which is why he trained disciples to continue the work. Now again, I know the leaders in this church is trying to raise disciples. The question is, it's a two-way street. Are you ready to be discipled? You know, it reminds me of the story of this man they once found on this island. He was 20 years lost on this island. And by just pure coincidence, some ship came past and they saw this guy, and it was just an incredible story. And they had the news crewed there and everything. And they asked him, okay, tell us now, tell us a little bit more. How did this work? And they saw, he said, oh, they saw there's three buildings on this island. And they said, oh, that's amazing. Tell me, what's this one? He says, no, this was my house. Wow. And they looked and, you know, what he built and all these kind of things. And they say, that one? No, that's my church. It's like, wow. You know, you're even at church on the island, you know, on your own. And that building? No, that's the church I used to be part of. Hey? So, people say they're part of a church. What part are you part of? If you say you're part of this church, what does it mean? Hey? What part are you part of? Are you a disciple? Which means a learner, which means I come under authority and I say, train me. I position myself to grow, to mature in this body. Or are you just a one-hit wonder? Hey, every time you come here, you know, you can go to the visitor's table. Hey, because you're just in and out. You know, some people, you know, on Sundays, and again, I know I talk about this other churches, you know, but some people, I said even at Highway, you know, aluminium doors is expensive. Some people, as I say amen, they basically run through the door. Almost break our door every week. I'm like, honest, it's like, what are you running away from? What are you trying to get to? Those recordings of Seven Alon or whatever you're watching. What are you trying to? It's like, is there a fire in this building or something? Again, what's the point? Is God calls us to be not part of something, but to partner with something. So the question is, are you a part of this church or are you a partner in this church? Hey, isn't this what Jesus modeled? He this incredible thing we see with Jesus is Jesus restricted himself when he walked on this earth to a single body. Which means if I wanted to meet Jesus in 2,000 years ago, I had to go to a specific place and a specific time to meet him there. And then what does Jesus do? He then, as he dies and he's raised and he ascends, what does he do? He says to his disciples, it's better that I go. Now let me ask you, those of you that lead ministries here, who would like to have Jesus on their ministry team? Any takers? Okay. Can you imagine that Jesus tells the disciples, it's better that I'm not there on the team next to you. Why? Because suddenly he had to, you know, release the restriction of that body so he could come and live within his body. Yes? So suddenly now, what do we see in the same way? You know, he wants to come in and through this church. If Christ is in me, he wants to continue his work in and through me. Paul's strategy was for sustainable ministry. He invested in faithful men and women would be able to disciple others too. Are you a faithful man and woman? Can you be trusted? Can you say, Lord, I want to serve. I want to live out your purposes in community with others. I don't know if you know, eternity is very long. I don't know if you've considered that. Now, I always say Christians make the worst dance partners. Because we always step on each other's toes. Okay? But here's the reality. We're going to be together for a long time. Okay? So why not get along now? Hey? Why not now build something that's going to continue? You know, so many of us are so trying to preserve our lives and preserve our things. Hey? I remember, you know, we used to visit my grandmother and there was this one cupboard. Don't even look at the cupboard. Because there were the cups and saucers that great-great-grandmother brought with the Osava over the mountains. Okay? I mean, you know, that story just gets one tale after another. I mean, eventually it's like she probably pulled the ox wagon up the mountain and all of these kind of things. And then in front of this cupboard, which was meant to be for special occasions, which never happened when we were there, there is lasers, there's a moat with piranhas, there's machine guns, it's like, that was the cupboard, and you see, so beautifully trying to preserve it. You know what happened as grandmother passed away? Guess what happened to the cupboard? Even if we take your cupboard with all your cups and saucers and stuff that you've so preserved for who knows who, and we throw it with you in your grave, when you get up there, you're gonna realize, baggage control. Your suitcase didn't make it with you. Yes? And can I say in the same way, there are some of us that is so living for this world, that's so trying to accumulate stuff in this world. My friend, you're going to get there with nothing. Nothing. Naked we come, naked we depart. I mean, I don't know if you know. I mean, you've got babies, yeah, I'm sure. You know, when a baby is born, a baby doesn't come with that American Express black card. Apparently that's the one to have. Hey, then we probably have more kids. Hey. And when you leave with nothing. Yes? So what's the point? You are a steward. I am a steward of everything in this life. There's only one owner and he is God. So the question is, if we want to live a life that's going to count, that's going to build something for generations to come, the question is you have to decide, are you the owner or the steward of your stuff? Why is that important? God is going to build this church. God is building this church with us or without us. The question is, will you be a part or will you be a partner? Can I encourage you, friend? Don't miss out on what God is doing. Don't miss it. You will never regret. You know, now this house that you've bought, the next thing is you need to buy a building. You need to get this. There is so many things that this church needs to do. The question is, God is going to do it. I remember when at 3CI, when we did the building project, we had people there who could sign one check. When we rode on our dinosaurs, we used to write checks. Okay, those of you who don't know what a check is. Okay. They could make one payment that would pay for the whole building. They gave nothing. You know who gave? I remember sitting with some single mothers who earned a few thousand rand a month. They were the ones who gave. I know when we did our building project, there was one guy, he earns 2,000 rand a month. If I tell you what he gave, I was so broken and humbled by this. What's the point? God doesn't need your money, friend. It's his anyway. Yeah. Hey? It's his anyway. The question is, will you use your time, talents, treasure, and influence that he has given you to build his church? To be used by him. What will you do? It beckons the question, How much of what you and I are giving our lives to will outlast you? We live in a world that's all about, I said, having a good time. Eh? But God wants us to leave a good legacy. Many are living for the here and the now instead of making a way for others to go beyond us. So how did Paul train his disciples? He did it through on-the-job training. Okay? MC Hammer saying, you can't touch this. Paul says, come and touch this. Hey. He didn't just lecture his team in a classroom setting, but he trained them to take them on mission trips. He took them with him where in real life situations. And isn't this how Jesus raised his disciples? Come and see. Now, go and tell. Teaching his disciples through experience rather through just academic study, modeling to others the way to follow. You see, friend, we are meant to say to others, just follow me as I follow Christ. How does this Jesus thing work? How does this church thing work? God is going to send many people saved. Not only in here, but in your sphere, in your workplace. So what do you tell them? Okay, you know what? You must not do this and not do that and don't say those words and, you know, these kind of things. No, no, just follow me. Sure. Follow me. Just come and do what I do. You'll see what it means. So, who are you discipling? The call to make disciples is for everyone, not just for the elite few. There you go, Grant, Jermaine, and the elders. No, no, you go and disciple people. You know, we'll be over here. Now, as you go every day, make disciples. Are you investing in others so the mission of God can continue beyond you? I want to say to the 50s, 50 plus, anyone like that? Okay. Can I encourage you with the following thing? Around your 50s, you know, you've sort of now launched your kids. Okay, can I encourage those, you know, that have kids, maybe that's 30 years or 40 years old, still staying in the basement, wearing their Spider-Man pajamas, on social media, hashtag chubby bunny, criticizing everyone while they're eating chips and things. Okay. The whole point of children is to raise them and release them. I'm just throwing it out there. Okay. Anyway, to the 50s. Now you've launched your kids. You know, most of you around that time, you've launched them. Can I say to you, well done. You've been faithful. You've raised those incredible kids God has entrusted to you. But now God gives you your second assignment. You see, the finish line is not an hermanas picking up shells. Okay? No, no. It's not by the sea or whatever your thing is, you know. It's like, that's not the finish line. No, no. God says, okay, first half of your life, you've raised your physical children. Second half of your life, your next vision, your next assignment is to raise spiritual sons and daughters. Teaching them to walk with Jesus. You know, we're living in a world in South Africa. Some of the statistics say that currently there are up to 70% of children under 12 growing up in a home without the biological father present. What are we going to do about that? There's an opportunity for the church. You know, we've started this thing they call trailblazers, you know, sort of a thing between third, going from primary school to high school. And it's incredible how we have just mums and dads stepping in. Where some of these kids don't have parents. They don't have, you know, parents that are even saved. And then they step in and take them on this journey to teach them the ways of God. I am not writing this to shame you, says Paul, but I warn you as my dear children, even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. God wants to raise up spiritual fathers and mothers in this house. So you don't have to wonder, you know, what do I now with my life? Do I get now a house by the Vaal River? Or do I do this? Or what do I do? No, actually, take on your next assignment. Help to train up the next generation. You don't want to be a one generation church. You want to raise up others to go beyond you. Okay. The next point will go quicker. Paul wanted his disciples, number two, to grow and to mature. He says he kept on talking until midnight. You know, we see with, Eutychus, he falls and things like that. And Paul just continues to preach and things like that. So Paul's leadership wasn't just about strategy, but he wanted to see spiritual growth in people. Why? How do I see it? Well, he met with the believers. He spent hours, days, months teaching and encouraging them. In Corinth, he stayed 18 months to teach and train up disciples. And then he moved on. He wanted people to grow to maturity. So the question is, how is your formation going? You see, we are meant to grow. We are meant to mature. We are meant to, you know, become more like Jesus every day. And one of the number one ways that formation takes place is in a body. Hey? You see, the church is meant to be like the lab or the incubator. In here we learn to love, to serve, to care, to forgive, to pray, to be generous. This is how we learn it here. Why? So that we can take it to the city in our spheres, the rest of the days of the week. Colossians 1, Paul says, we proclaim him admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we might present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Paul wanted people to go from milk to solid food. Wants people to grow. Again, the point of salvation is not to be saved and then you hang around until Jesus comes. I've got my fire insurance. I'm okay. I'm not going to hell. Is that what Jesus gave his life for? No, that's level zero. You're only starting there. Now he says, come, walk with me. Walk with my people. Eat my word. Pray. Let my spirit come and work powerfully in and through you. So how did Paul do this? By rooting people in the word of God. You know, spiritual growth requires deep and consistent teaching of God's word, which highlights that the church must be built on sound doctrine, not just emotional experiences. You know, people often say, you know, I don't feel like this. I don't feel like reading my Bible and I don't feel like this and all these kind of things. Can I say, I don't always feel like reading my Bible. I don't always feel like praying and coming to church. But what I often say, even to my family, is I'm not deciding on Sunday, do I go to church or not? We have decided we do this. I don't decide this month, should I give or shouldn't I? No, I have decided. So this is what mature Christianity means. Let your feelings catch up to your obedience. Make some decisions. Make some decisions. Not, I feel like this, I feel like that. No, I have decided I'm going to be someone who studies the word. I have to. And isn't it amazing? You come, I don't feel like praying. I come to a prayer meeting. I always leave refreshed. I come to Sundays. I always feel God has done something in my life. So why is being rooted in God's word important? I don't know if you realize, but the world is a bit shaky. Hey, wars and rumors of wars and all these crazy things that's happening. So Psalm 1 says, why? So that we can be planted when difficulty comes. You see, we're living in a world more than ever. Why is God shaking the world? One of the reasons is so that people will realize their need of a savior. People realize actually there is a place called a church that is solid ground that's built on the unshakable kingdom when everything else is shaking around us. You know, these believers, they face persecution, but yet Paul says through many tribulations we will enter the kingdom of God. True leadership points people to Jesus in the midst of suffering. Paul knew that Jesus is the only consistent one in an inconsistent world. You will not be a consistent believer if you have not rooted and continue to root yourself in the Word of God. So, are you growing in your depth and understanding of God's Word? You know, when you're saved, maybe you play Bible roulette. What's God saying to me today? Okay? Or you have your 1 minute with God. Hey? No, actually, friend, can I encourage you? God is calling you to more. He wants to give you so much more. He wants to put, you know, incredible things. That's why, like, kidsmen is so critical. Youth, so critical to lay foundations in our children that they'll be able to stand. Hey, when the floods and the things come. So where does faith come from? It comes from God's word. Not just hearing it, but actually obeying what he says. Faith helps us to stand. And, you know, we're facing a world that is gone all crazy. You know, sadly, no one, they don't know. I mean, they are so educated, the world we live in. They've got more degrees than Fahrenheit. They are educated beyond their intelligence, but they can't tell the difference between a man and a woman. With all that intelligence. It's amazing. Hey. You know, we just don't understand. It's like so amazing that actually the more clever you become, it seems like the less clever you are. But what's important is more than ever, now the church, we're like wondering, is this right or isn't it right? What does a marriage look like? You know, what is a marriage? Is it Adam and Eve or Adam and Steve? It's a little bit complicated in the world today. Well, if you're a student of the word, you will know. If you're a student of the word, you will stand. No, this is it. If you're a student of the word, you will know how to apply the word to your context. Eh? You see, faith helps us to stand, but not only so I can stand, so I can help others to stand. Here's a test for you. Is your life built on the word of God? Here's a little test. How do you feel about Jesus? You see, the word is not a collection of do's and don'ts. It's a unified story that points us to Jesus. Okay. How do I love him more? Do I desire him more? Do I want to get to know this incredible Savior who saved me? That is everything in the word is pointing us towards Jesus. Last point. Paul's ministry was accompanied by the power of God. You see, the story of Eutychus is really showing us that Paul's ministry is not just about teaching, but also power. You see, and isn't that what we want to be? Isn't this the kind of church that you want to be as a church of word and power? Yes? The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is still alive within me. You see, Paul didn't just preach. He demonstrated the power of God. Oh, how we desire. Lord, we need your power. We need you to come and move and act in and through us. But what's amazing is most of the miracles you see in the book of Acts was done outside of the church. Yes? In the marketplace, in many of these places. So when he was pronounced dead, what does he do? He goes, embraces him, he prays for them, because true ministry, what we desire is a spirit-filled ministry, is spirit-filled and word-centered, which is such a beautiful picture of resurrection life. The church is not built on human effort alone, but on the supernatural power of God. So can we be open? Can we trust God to move in a supernatural way in our lives? When is the last time you did something crazy for God? Hey? People say, why don't we see more miracles and healings? Well, I think it's because we don't lay hands on people anymore. When is the last time you've laid hands on someone? When is the last time you have shared your faith, your testimony with someone? Again, God wants to move. God wants to do things, friends. Are we open? Do we still believe that God moves in power today? Are you relying only on human effort or seeking the Holy Spirit to come and empower you? So in conclusion, legacy is more important than momentary success. MC Hammer's story illustrates the danger and the foolishness of short-lived success. Paul built a ministry that lasted beyond his lifetime. So the question this morning is, are you investing in people and things that will outlast you? Are you a steward or an owner? We have one life to live, which soon will pass. Only those things built for Jesus Christ will last. I often say it, no one lies on their deathbed crying, if only I could work another hour. If only I could do another spreadsheet. Yes? If only I could just go to the office for one more day. No. No, suddenly the things that really matter. So why do you want to end that way? Why not now? Make some decisions. Make some commitments. Say, this is what I'm choosing. This is where I'm going. This is the kind of life that I'm going to live. Hey, to partner with Jesus, to build a life that goes beyond one generation, to work in teams, grow in the Word, rely on the Holy Spirit, to leave a lasting legacy. One-hit wonder or multi-generational story? Which will it be?
I kind of feel like there's a challenge from heaven this morning for us. Don't know about you. So I think we should sing. Can you stand with me? And just let this word sit and settle on us. Because I do think it requires a response from us this morning. You know, there's a concept found in the book of Hebrews 3, 4, 5, which finds its origin from Genesis, where God rested after he had completed his work. And each one of us are given things to do. God has a purpose and a design for every single life. And entering his rest in that sense means the completion of the things that he's created and designed you to do and to fulfill in your lifetime. And the question is, will we let his plans and purposes for us, the Bridge Church, pass us by and wait for a next generation to stand up and take him seriously and respond to his word? Or will we do it and build something that will last through generations? And that's the call this morning. Will we be passengers, those who wonder what's happened? Or will we be part of those who are in the center and saying, Lord God, this is what we're crying out for you for. Effective ministry, doors of effective ministry, Paul spoke of, have opened. Will we go in? That's the question today. Let's sing and then we'll ask George to call for a response.
Just as we stay in this place of worship, let's just keep our eyes closed and I just want to say, if you don't know Jesus, if you have never surrendered your heart to him, there's a day like today when he will return. And only those who are in him, only those who responded to him will be saved. So if you don't know Jesus, why not today? Right where you are, you can just put it up your hand and say, that's me. I want to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I don't want to live any longer for myself. I want to live for him. So anyone like that, just where you are, you can just put up your hand. I'd love to pray with you. I think for the rest of us, I want to... The life that God calls us to is the most compelling, the most amazing thing that you can ever sign up for. Maybe some of us this morning just need to repent of, Lord, I've been building my kingdom instead of your kingdom. Lord, I've been trying to make a name for myself instead of raising your name in my workplace. I want to ask you this morning. Would you say yes? Would you sign up? Would you say, Lord, use me? I don't want to just be a part, but I want to be a partner. I want to be a disciple of what you are busy doing. If that's you, you can just raise your hands to him. So that's me, Lord. Here am I. Lord, would you use me? Lord, I want to thank you that you are the one, as your word says, determines the time and place of our dwelling. You have called us together for a time like this. You have planted this church here because you love this city. You love these people, and you have so many who have not heard your name yet in this city. There are so many who do not know their right hands from their left. And Lord, may you see the hands of your sons and daughters that say, Lord, would you use me? Lord, would you make me, Lord, just as your vessel, Lord, use me to point others to you. I want to pray, Lord, that you would help everyone here, Lord, to understand what it means that you are the owner and we are just stewards. That we would use our time, our talents, our treasure, our influence, whatever you've given us, Lord, to see your kingdom come, to see your will be done in the bridge, in this city, as it is in heaven. This morning, Lord, I pray that you would commission us, every one here, Lord, to step in, to realize that there's a harvest field all around us, and you have called us as the answer to our own prayers to be the harvesters, to go into this city and sphere, and to have your will done and your kingdom to come. Bless this church. May I pray for increase in every aspect of this church. Lord, I pray for your good hand to be upon this church. I pray, Lord, for supernatural working of God. I pray for testimonies. We pray for just miraculous things more and more, because you are the one at work. I pray that not one person may come into this place and come to meet any of these people and not walk away and say, surely the Lord is in this place. They would be able to see that they have been with Jesus. We thank you for what you have done, Lord. We ask you for greater things in every aspect. In Jesus' name, amen.